down on the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, who took our sins upon himself so that we could be fully made righteous, so that we could be fully justified. You see, God demands perfect righteousness. Sometimes we don't realize that. We may think that God's okay if we do a few stupid things. God's just going to turn a blind eye. No, God is a holy God. God will not accept any amount of unrighteousness. And so God does, he does demand perfect righteousness from us. The problem is we don't have it, right? We don't have perfect righteousness. But God gives it to us. It's good news. God gives it to us as a free gift through Jesus Christ. God credits us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus so that now we can stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we have obtained this by faith. It's a gift. We believe it. The gift of God of righteousness is obtained by faith, and we are thus perfectly made right with God. And that, I want to suggest to you this morning, is what matters ultimately. All the other things in this world, they really pale in comparison. What we need most is to be made right with God. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the good news, that there is a way. You know, there is no news in this world that is more important, that is more satisfying, that is more freeing, more exhilarating, more breathtaking, more hope-filled, more peace-producing than this. The gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It's the best possible news there is. You know, and that's the reason why we rejoice in the gospel around here at Grace Baptist. That's why we rejoice in the gospel daily. It's not just something we hear and respond to when we first come to faith in Christ. No, the gospel is with us and will be with us throughout all eternity. That is our message. That is the good news. And that's what we want to feed on the gospel daily. And I hope we're going to do this in 2019. Let's keep feeding on the gospel. We are encouraged by the gospel daily. We are empowered to live our lives for Jesus by the gospel. Every day we go into this new year confidently. How can we go into this new year confidently? Only through the gospel. Because of the gospel, on the basis of the gospel. And we count the truth of the gospel every day to bring us safely home to the Father one day. As the people of God, as followers of Jesus, we have so much, don't we? We have so much. Do you know that? Do you realize it? I mean, we should all have a big smile on. If you know the gospel, I mean, you should be jumping up and down in the pew this morning. Good Baptists don't do that kind of thing, but it's so true. We have so much. We have so much. Well, with this backdrop in mind this morning, I want to invite you to pick up where we left off before Christmas. We're going to, in this new year, we're going to continue in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. So we started there before Christmas, and we're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. But before we turn there, let's pray. Let's pray. Well, God and Father, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel again today and in your provision to grant us what we need most, perfect righteousness through faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to glory in our Redeemer. We marvel at the love of our Savior. We stand in awe of your amazing grace. Lord, in this new year, we pray, teach us the significance of the gospel, the richness of the gospel, because the gospel is for those who believe. It's for us. As it is also for the unbeliever, the gospel is for us. And I wonder if we, even as your people, have only scratched the surface of its truth. Help us to see how grave our condition is apart from your grace, so that we may come more fully to appreciate the message of the good news. Lord, would you open the message of the gospel for us so that we can come to better know its power and apply its truth to every aspect of our lives, to our relationships, to our parenting, to our work, to our schooling, to our recreation, to our interactions, to every aspect of who we are and what we do, so that we may learn to be a gospel-saturated people. And now, Lord, as we open your precious word, we pray that you would, in fact, work in us to affect the changes that we need in our lives, the encouragement that we need, even the conviction that we need. For your word is powerful to do all of that. And we want to submit ourselves now to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
How are we doing with the other mic here?
Oh, there's some life. Here we go. Am I on? Good, thank you. So why did I talk to you this morning about the gospel? Why are we talking of the gospel at the beginning of this new year? Well, because it's important. In fact, it's all important. But also because we need to understand the message of the Sermon on the Mount in light of the gospel. See, we dare not separate the gospel from Jesus' sermon. Otherwise, we can misread the words of Jesus as a list of do's and don'ts, right? I mean, some of you know the Sermon on the Mount well, and it can seem like that. We read through it, and it kind of can sound like a list of do's and don'ts. Don't be angry with your brother. Don't lust. Don't divorce. Don't take an oath. Don't hate your enemies. Don't be a hypocrite, etc., etc. But we will discover that the Sermon of the Mount is far more than a list of do's and don'ts. The Sermon of the Mount is gospel-saturated instruction for everyday living. And we need to understand the sermon by Jesus as it is rooted in the gospel. Now, Jesus' sermon starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, as you know, which is the section known as the Beatitudes, which we already studied before Christmas. But you see, that was only the introduction to the sermon. There's more, there's a lot more here, and we want to finish the whole sermon that Jesus preached. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13 this morning, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Remember to bring your Bibles in 2019 so you can follow along better, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Here's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, we know that our world is in trouble. I mean, you don't have to look very far and wide to recognize that. Things are not well. And I'm not just talking about the drug problems in our society, or homelessness, or broken families, or sexual confusion, or political corruption, or terrorism, or war, or famine, or poverty, or slavery. These are all symptoms of a bigger problem. These are all effects of sin. They're direct effects of the fall. These are effects of our alienation from God, our Father. Our God who had originally created everything, and it was good. But today, our world is seriously broken. It is in serious need. And it is broken because our relationship with God is broken. through sin. But you know, the gospel tells us, the good news that the angel proclaimed tells us that there is hope, right? There is hope. There are some people who have discovered the way. There are some people who have discovered the way in which to be restored in our relationship with God through the gospel. They used to be called people of the way. Did you know that? They were called people of the way, followers of the way. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was persecuting people. And it says in Acts chapter 9, 2, that these were people who belonged to the way, people of the way. Who are these people? Well, these people, they are a different kind of breed. They're different people. They are a peculiar people. The King James translates 1 Peter 2:9. They are God's own possession. They are people who are here on this earth, 1 Peter 2:9, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness, and He transferred them into His light, into His marvelous light. These are people that used to be in darkness, but now they are no longer in darkness. They are in His marvelous light. Do you see this picture? You see, among this dark and broken world, God has called out a group of people. He has called them out of darkness into light, and now they are light. They are light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Well, what does that mean? Well, we need to see these verses here in Matthew 5. We need to see them in context. Jesus has just finished describing who these people are, what they are like, in verses 2 through 12, in what we call the Beatitudes. They are indeed a different people. There are people who, for instance, are poor in spirit. There are people who recognize their own spiritual poverty, their spiritual bankruptcy. They see themselves as paupers who are fully dependent on the grace of God. They come to God with empty hands, receiving His righteousness as an undeserved gift. They are truly a gospel people. They are a different people. Different in the sense that they are people who are not afraid to mourn. They are people who mourn, who recognize their brokenness, they recognize their own sinfulness, and they mourn their desperate condition apart from God's grace. And they mourn the desperate condition of the people around them who live in darkness. And thus they are a different people. They are also a meek people. Not weak, but meek in the sense of having this absence of spiritual pride. They recognize their utter dependence on God's grace, and thus they submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus, becoming humble servants in His name. They are a humble people who have no trouble washing people's feet because they know what Jesus has done for them. They are also different people in the sense that they have different appetites. They have different appetites. They hunger and thirst not for the things of this world, but they hunger for things like righteousness. Knowing that the absence of righteousness is the one thing that keeps us from God. And so they seek it. They want it above all else. They yearn for righteousness with all of their hearts. They want to desperately be right with God. They want to be approved by God more than anything. They are a different people. A people who are merciful. A people who depend solely on the mercies of God because they live by His mercies. Thus, they now cannot withhold mercy from other people that they live with. Not even their worst enemies. They have to show mercy because they have been shown mercy. There are different people. There are people who are pure in heart, it says here. Their motives, their innermost intentions are undivided. That's what it means. Their motives, their hearts are undiluted. Their ambition is to please only one, their God and their Savior. Their passion is for Him and for His glory. They are a different people. There are people who are peacemakers. They have experienced themselves that what it is to have peace with God, and thus they point others to the Prince of Peace by proclaiming the message of reconciliation. They are ambassadors of Christ. They are ambassadors of the gospel. They are a different people. They are people who are strangely okay with being persecuted. I mean, that's different. They're okay with being persecuted. They have even said of them that they are glad when they are insulted. They are rejoicing when they are falsely accused because they know that Jesus was in the same boat, and so were the others who had gone before them. They are a different people. A different people. So different that they would stand out in their society, in their neighborhoods, at their workplaces. Stand out not just by what they would do or not do, but stand out by who they are, by their attitudes, by their beatitudes. They would be salt of the earth kind of people. They would shine. They would let their light shine in the world. And we know that both of these pictures are significant. Both salt and light have a tremendous effect on their environment, don't they? Well, what does it mean? What does salty look like? What does salty look like? Well, if we see this in context, we have to see that being salt is a natural byproduct of living the Beatitudes. I mean, the salt and light follows this whole section on the Beatitudes. I mean, Jesus says, here are my people. This is what they're going to be like. These are their attitudes. And guess what? Because of these attitudes, they're going to be salt and they're going to be light. That's the context. In Bible times, salt was used primarily as a preservative. You know, salt prevents decay. We know that. People of the way act as kind of a moral antibiotic in a culture that is susceptible to moral decay. Beatitude people are the kind of people that have a restraining effect on society. They have a sanctifying influence as they stand for justice, as they act justly, as they practice mercy, as they are peacemakers, as they pursue righteousness, as they lead pure lives. But Jesus warns us here in this text that even salt can lose its saltiness and become useless. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, salt, we know from chemistry, is a pretty stable substance, but salt can become contaminated when it is mixed with other impurities. It becomes useless. In fact, it can even become dangerous, depending on what it's mixed with. And what this suggests to us is that even one who is of the way, even that person can lose their way by becoming contaminated by the world and its values, and thus they can lose their influence in this world. They can lose their effectiveness. Is that true? Have you seen that? As we become, as the Church of Jesus becomes contaminated with the values of the world, what happens to the church? Becomes useless. Becomes ineffective. And we see this, we see all kinds of examples of this in history. You know, the culture in France, for instance, in the early 18th century, was increasingly in decline morally. I mean, things were falling apart. And where did it end? It ended in May of 1789, and it culminated in the French Revolution, which literally tore the country apart. And you know what had happened? The church had been corrupted. The church had been corrupted, had been contaminated by the secular culture and its values, and it had lost its gospel influence. And thus, the people of God were negligible to effect a better future for the country. You know, interestingly, in the 18th century as well, just 20 miles across the channel in England, the story is very different. Even though the Age of Reason was introduced during that time, and there was a sharp decline of the church's influence in England as well, but unlike France and England, the tide all of a sudden turned radically mid-century, and the nation was preserved and it flourished in many ways as God raised up people like George Whitefield during that time, people like John Wesley, and others who preached the gospel, and a movement began to powerfully affect the culture, the society, which influenced every aspect and led to great advances, such as the abolition of slavery in the early 19th century through the efforts of Christians like Wilberforce, and then the establishment of orphanages through the likes of George Mueller and others, and the establishment of schools and hospitals, and a social infrastructure that was not present before, and that was largely because of the people that were salt and light, God's people, that brought much of this about. They lived as salt of the earth. Now, the second metaphor here that Jesus uses mirrors really the first, with a slightly different emphasis. When Jesus spoke of salt, he refers here to a world that is in decay and needs a preserving influence. When Jesus speaks of light, he's speaking of the world in the sense of being lost in darkness. You are the light of the world, verse 14. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, it's interesting, if you think about this, Jesus said of himself, in John chapter 9, verse 5, he said, I am the light of the world. Didn't he say that? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And here in Matthew chapter 5, 14, he says, hey, you are the light of the world. How does that work? You see, when Jesus says this of himself in John 9, he qualifies his statement by adding this. He says, while I am in the world, while I'm here on earth, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that Jesus has ascended back to heaven, guess what? Who's carrying the torch? Right? Guess who's illuminating the darkness? You know, the implications is clear. The people of the way continue the life of Jesus. They continue to shine the light. They live the Beatitudes in such a way that their lives produce fruit and others see stuff. People around us, they take notice. What do they see? Yes, they see our good works. That's what it says here. But more than that, you see, anyone can produce good works. Even the world can do good works. I know a lot of people that know nothing of God, and they've done some wonderful things. People without God can do good works. But the light that they see from the people that are of the way is the light of the gospel in and through our actions and our attitudes. They see lives that have been changed and rearranged, not by self-effort, but by and through the power of the gospel. They see visible lives, not lives hidden under a basket, but lives that shine forth the truth of the gospel as lived out in the day today, actions and attitudes of a people who have been affected by and transformed through the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the power. It's not your efforts to do good works. And the result is that what happens? God the Father, who is in heaven, receives the glory. Who gives the gospel? Who changes lives through the gospel? It's God's doing. We participate in what God wants to do in and through us in this world. God receives the glory. You know, and so we ask this morning, are we these people? Are we the people of the way? I mean, am I part of that group? Am I one of those peculiar dudes, you know, the kind of strange guys that have these weird otherworldly attitudes and they live them out? Are we walking in the way? Are we really that different? Are we salt? Are we light in this needy world that is so alienated from God and so desperate for the good news? Is our influence, is your influence wherever God has placed you, is it having an effect for eternity? You know, the message for us today is not, you know what, folks, let's go out there and let's try harder to be a little more salty and make more of an effort to shine light. No, that's not the message for us today. You see, we don't create light. You cannot manufacture salt. You can't. We either are salt and light or we're not, by the grace of God and by the power of the gospel. You see, we just dispense. We are just a conduit of the light of God. We just dispense what we have received through the gospel. We just let it show. And if it doesn't show, then we're not going to try harder to make something happen that's not going to happen. We need to return to the gospel. And that's my encouragement to us this year, that we keep returning to the gospel. We need to return to the gospel. We need to have our eyes again open to its truth, and we need the message that matters more than anything in this world to change us so that we can be salt, so that we are in fact going to be light. You know, we just got back from a holiday, as you know. We had a wonderful time. And I admit, you know, during those days more than once, I thought to myself, you know, I think I could do this, live somewhere a little warmer, enjoy the sunshine, eat good food, play some tennis with the kids, read some good books, disengage from the world. That sounds kind of tempting. It does. You know, and it just kind of hang out in the sun and wait for the second coming of Jesus. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? I could do that. I could handle that. It's a temptation that crossed my mind in those days a few times, I have to admit. You know, and then we drove back. I drove back from our holiday. I drove 30 hours in the car. And you know, when you're in the car that long, it's a good time to start thinking. You know, I listened to 5 or 6 sermons while I was driving, and all of them were all about the gospel. You know, I didn't need a kick in the pants or God taking 2x4 and say, Andy, you better get with the program and try harder to be a better pastor. You know what I needed? God knew what I needed. He led me to listen to 5 or 6 messages that were about the gospel, about the glory of the gospel, about the richness of the good news, about the privilege that is ours to be recipients of God's grace. to be an undeserved sinner who has been gifted and favored by God. You know, by the time I got home, I didn't want to disengage from the world anymore. You know, I didn't. Instead, I asked the Lord to use me more effectively to his glory in this world that needs Jesus. Because you know what? We have so much, and all the other stuff doesn't really matter. And so you see, we don't need to hear, hey, go out there and try to be a better Christian. No, we need to be reminded of the gospel and who we are as a result of the gospel and what is our purpose according to the gospel. And then we'll see that the salt is only salty when it comes out of the salt shaker. Now when it's hiding in it, when it comes out of the salt shaker. And light only dispels darkness when it's set on a hill and not put under a basket. You know, and I hope we see this together in this new year. You and I, we've got something. We've got something. We've got something so amazingly precious that it's hard to believe that so often we forget. We've got something that is so much more. So much more. We have this incredible treasure. We have the gospel of God's amazing grace. Why don't we celebrate the message of the gospel this morning when we take the bread and the cup, and as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, who became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Well, today we want to celebrate the good news that is worth sharing with the world that is in darkness. Good news of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that you and I, by his poverty, would become rich. That's an incredible thing. It's the most incredible thing. So if you trust in Jesus alone this morning, who on the cross assumed all, every single, complete, everything, all your sins, assumed them all for you, reconciling you to God the Father by giving you his perfect righteousness. If you believe that by faith, you've accepted that and you rejoice in that, and that has become your greatest treasure, then come to the front this morning. Rejoice in the rich mercies of God in providing for you such a great salvation in Christ. And join us as we take the bread and take the cup in remembrance of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Before you come to the front, let's just take a few moments to examine ourselves, whether we have indeed received the gospel, whether we have indeed believed this message for ourselves. And then when you are ready, come to the front, take bread and cup, and then be seated again, and we'll all take these elements together once we're all seated. I want to ask the deacons to come and join me in the front.